All right, so my wife Pam and I, we have been married for over 27 years. And in those 27 years, we have accumulated a lot of stuff. I mean, we have bins inside of bins and boxes stacked on top of boxes. We've got containers in our garage that haven't been opened in years. We keep wanting to clean it out, but it's just such an overwhelming task, right? And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because your garage has basically become like ours, a small storage facility with a door opener. But I was thinking, have you ever sat down and really looked through some of that stuff? Like where you open a box and you're holding some random object from 2007, thinking to yourself, "Oh wow, I forgot we even had that." And then you find something else and you say, "Well, we can't get rid of that because it has sentimental value, right? But apparently not enough to actually put inside your house somewhere, or not enough to even look at in the last 12 years, but enough that you feel emotionally incapable of getting rid of it. You guys know what I'm talking about? Now, I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more weary I become of the accumulation of stuff, right? And honestly, there's something inside me now that's been growing that longs for simplicity, less clutter. Less noise, less stuff to manage, less attachment to things that really don't matter in eternity. And I think if we're being honest, many of us hold on to things far tighter than we realize. We accumulate, we store up, we cling to, we hoard. And here in Matthew chapter 6, where we're looking today, Jesus directly addresses that tension in our heart, not just because he cares about our money, right? And not because he's anti-possessions or anti-success or anti-planning, but because he cares about our hearts and what it is that we submit our hearts to. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're picking up in our verse-by-verse series of Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. And we're picking up in Matthew chapter 6. Today we're going to cover verses 19 through 24. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19, this is what Jesus teaches us. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Now, we need to stop right there for just a minute, okay? Because what Jesus is teaching here brings us to a question. And the question is this: why is it that we store up wealth and material things? Why do we do that? Why do we accumulate so much? And for the most part, the answer is pretty simple, right? Much of our lives are spent searching for comfort and searching for security and searching for control. And we convince ourselves that if we had just a little more saved or a little more margin or a little nicer house or a little more stability, then finally we could rest and be at peace. But Jesus quickly reminds us that everything in this world is vulnerable and temporary. Moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. In other words, nothing lasts forever. You can spend years of your life building or accumulating something that is eventually going to fade or break or decay or get replaced or just get left behind in a box somewhere. I was thinking this week about junkyards. When I go up to Shorter University in Rome with Bella, we pass by a junkyard on the way. And I was thinking about junkyards. And I was thinking every single car that's sitting in a junkyard today was once brand new and shining under dealership lights somewhere, right? At some point, somebody worked hard, saved money, and spent a lot of money for that car. Somebody took pictures with that car. Somebody couldn't wait to drive that car home. And now it's just sitting in a pile of rusted metal. And honestly, we don't even have to wait decades anymore for things to lose value in our minds. Right now, it happens almost instantly. For example, it seems that every single year a new iPhone comes out, right? And somehow, the phone that worked perfectly fine yesterday suddenly feels outdated today, right? Maybe there's the new one has like a slightly better camera or a new function somewhere, right? And like trained seals, we line up ready to spend hundreds of dollars because we've been conditioned to crave the next upgrade. And listen, I'm not attacking phones. I have one. That's not the point. The point is how quickly our hearts become dissatisfied with stuff, right? We're constantly being discipled in this culture that tells us that newer is better, bigger is better, more is better. Upgrade again, buy again, consume again. And Jesus steps into that cycle and he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Now, listen, that's not Jesus condemning us having possessions, right? He doesn't expect us just to be monastic monks that live in the mountains and just renounce all worldly things, right? That's Jesus exposing the temporary nature of earthly treasure. And the truth is, we know this in our minds. We know this intellectually, but our hearts still drift towards accumulation, right? So let's read it again. Verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. So Jesus goes on to say, there's another kind of treasure, right? A treasure that doesn't decay, that can't be stolen, and it can't disappear. But what does it actually mean to store up treasure in heaven? Well, if you think about it, it means investing your life in what is eternal, right? If heaven is eternal and earth is temporary, it means investing your life into what is eternal, investing in God's kingdom, in loving other people, in walking in obedience and faithfulness, in being generous, right? Paul actually says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says that we are to be rich in good works and generous and ready to share what we have, thus storing up treasure in heaven. Jesus, if you look ahead in Matthew, at Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is having a conversation with a rich young ruler who is asking Jesus, what does it look like to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells him to sell off everything that he owns. He says essentially, give and you will have treasure in heaven. You can't take your stuff with you when you die, but according to Jesus, you can invest in things that outlive you. And this is where Jesus really begins to expose our hearts, right? Picking up in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, Jesus continues. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, right? Notice that Jesus does not say your treasure follows your heart. He says your heart follows your treasure. That means what we invest in shines a spotlight on what we love. Okay, I want to say that again. What we invest in shines a spotlight on what we love. For Jesus, our relationship with money and possessions are windows into our true desires, right? It's a window into our hearts. And let me be clear, God doesn't need your money. So when you hear Jesus teach about money or tell us to give or whatever, it's not because God's sitting up there thinking, man, I need to get some more money. Everything that we have belongs to him anyways, right? So God doesn't need your money, but he wants your heart. He's concerned about your heart. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, which has been such an influential book in my life. This is what he says. He says, everything which hinders us from loving God above all things, everything that hinders us from loving God above all things and acts as a barrier between ourselves and our obedience to Jesus is our treasure. Okay, that's a sobering thought. Now, again, let me be clear. Jesus is not condemning wise planning, right? Scripture encourages stewardship. Saving is not sinful. Having possessions is not sinful. The issue isn't whether we possess things, right? The issue is, listen to this, whether things possess us. All right, because it is possible to have money without money having your heart, but it's also possible to call Jesus Lord while at the same time allowing money and comfort and security to shape our decisions and our priorities and to allow it to determine where we place our trust. And here, Jesus lovingly confronts that, right? This past Thursday, Pam and I had the absolute privilege of having dinner with a man named Bishop David Thagana from Kenya. Daniel put us in touch with him and asked us if we would take him and his family to dinner. And man, we were so blessed to have dinner with him and his family. What an amazing encouragement it was just to be able to sit and listen to his story. And I really wish that you could all hear him share it, and maybe someday you'll be able to. But essentially years ago, Bishop David, who wasn't Bishop David at the time, he was teaching at a girls' school in a remote agricultural community in Kenya. And as he began sharing his faith in Jesus with the students there at that girls' school, revival broke out in the school. And the students, all of the students, and even the principal, eventually placed their faith in Jesus. He then began to take these students and these girls into the local community to share the gospel. And the people in the town started coming to faith in Christ. And this is what he said. Soon there were 250 believers in that community. But the problem was they had nowhere to meet to help all of these new believers grow in their faith in Jesus. So Bishop David approached the owner of a local beer hall, and he told him this. This blew my mind. He went up to the owner of this local beer hall, and he said, "The Lord needs your building." And this kind of reminds me of Jesus when he's preparing for his entry into Jerusalem, telling the disciples to go ahead and secure a donkey and telling the owner of the donkey, "Hey, the Lord needs this donkey," right? So he goes to the owner of this beer hall, and he says, "The Lord needs your building." And the owner agreed to rent it to him on Sundays, provided he pay for all of the lost profit for selling beer on those days. The cost of the beer hall for those days was exactly half of Bishop David's salary. Half. And so Bishop David said he was confronted with a question. And the question was this: are 250 souls worth half my salary? So in faith, he gave, and that beer hall became the beginning of a movement that now includes 170 churches across 6 African countries with over 15,000 believers, orphanages, children's homes and schools, and various other ministries throughout Africa. And so we're sitting there listening to Bishop David tell his story, and man, it really challenged me because, and I don't know if you can identify with this, but because I have a tendency at times to do the bare minimum, right? I can be so stingy with my time, with my energy, and especially with my money. What would I do if God called me to give half, right? Most of us struggle with the concept of even tithing or giving a small percentage of what we have to further God's kingdom, or in giving to those in need. We struggle deeply with the idea of radical generosity because generosity exposes where we place our trust, right? It exposes what we really devote our lives to. And throughout scripture and in history, every genuine move of God is marked by this kind of radical generosity and sacrificial obedience. You see it in the early church. You can look at Acts, right? It's marked by this sacrificial and radical generosity and obedience. So you see it in the early church. You see it in historic revivals and in great awakenings, right? When people become captivated by the kingdom of God, they begin holding earthly treasure differently. Do you understand what I'm saying? But our natural instinct is usually the opposite. Our mentality is to take care of ourselves first, right? To build enough security first, to make sure that we're comfortable first. And then if there's something left over, maybe then we can leverage some of it for the kingdom of God, right? But Jesus, he comes along and he turns that mentality completely upside down. He says later on in Matthew chapter 6, he says, and we're going to get to this next week, he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God," not yourself, not your own comfort or security. "Seek first the kingdom of God, and then all of these things will be added to you." In other words, the kingdom is not supposed to receive our leftovers. It's supposed to receive our best and our first. It's supposed to receive our trust. And this is why generosity is never merely a money issue, right? It's a heart issue. It's a worship issue. It's a trust issue. And the truth is, where men like Bishop David see opportunity, many of us, if we're being honest, see loss, right? It's a matter of perspective. And that's exactly what Jesus addresses next. Let's pick up in verse 22. Jesus goes on to say, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" Now, what Jesus is saying here can seem kind of confusing at first, right? Sort of feel out of place. I mean, I get the whole treasure on earth, treasure on heaven thing, you know, but I don't really understand the whole eye is the lamp of the body, and if your eye is healthy, then your body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. I don't really understand that, right? It sort of feels out of place here. But what Jesus is essentially saying here is that it all comes down to perspective. He's talking about perspective. So here Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body, because how you see determines how you live. Your perspective determines how you live, the decisions that you make, right? Your priorities in life. Your spiritual condition affects your perception, and your perception affects your decisions. For example, two people can look at the exact same resources, the exact same amount of money, let's say, okay, and see completely different things. Where Bishop David may see opportunity, we may see loss, right? So two people can look at the same resources and have different perspectives. One person sees security and comfort and status and self-preservation, while another sees stewardship and ministry and generosity and kingdom opportunity. Same currency, different perspective. And so Jesus here in these verses, he's talking about spiritual vision. A healthy eye, a healthy perspective, sees money and possessions, listen to me, as tools for God's kingdom, okay? As tools to serve God and to serve others. An unhealthy eye sees possessions and money as treasures to protect and to cling to for self. A generous eye fills the whole life with light, Jesus says, while a greedy eye darkens everything. And what's dangerous, church, is that greed is subtle, and greed often disguises itself as wisdom. You know, greed tells us more stuff equals security. Comfort equals blessing. Accumulation equals success. Sacrifice is irresponsible. And it even tells us generosity is risky, right? And Jesus says that kind of vision is darkness masquerading as light. And then he says something pretty terrifying. He says, if then the light that is in you is really darkness, how great is that darkness? He's describing people who think they see clearly, but their entire value system has been discipled by the wrong kingdom. Now listen, this isn't overt rebellion. It's not people openly rejecting God. This can be a people who attend church regularly, right? Appear moral, who know Bible verses and sing worship songs. In this case, as we've been looking at what Jesus is teaching here, he's addressing people who want to give the appearance of godliness, right? While their hearts are far from God. He's talking about even religious leaders during this time, right? So this can be a people who appear very spiritually alive and righteous and know all of the right things to say and can quote Bible verses and lift their hands during the worship songs, yet their hearts are functionally ruled by earthly treasure. Do you understand? In church, listen to me, we live in a culture that's constantly training our eyes. Every ad we see disciples us. Every algorithm, every scroll through social media disciples us. We're constantly being taught or really manipulated to buy more, to upgrade more, to consume more, to protect more, to compare more, right? And if we're not careful, we begin interpreting all of life through the lens of earthly treasure instead of eternal treasure. And so Jesus is essentially asking, what's trained your vision? What kind of perspective do you have? Because whatever you treasure most becomes the lens through which you interpret life. Going back to verse 21, where he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And then he goes into this whole talk about how we see things, that the eye is the lamp of the body. So whatever you treasure most, whatever you value most, becomes the lens through which you interpret life. And then Jesus finally brings us to an abrupt point of decision in verse 24. He says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. That's pretty blunt, right? Jesus, I want you to notice, Jesus doesn't say it's difficult to serve two masters. He says it's impossible. So this isn't like working two jobs where you can have the best of both worlds, right? Jesus says there are two competing masters fighting for your allegiance, God and mammon, or material wealth, right? And eventually, one will rule over you. Now, listen, this is why we feel tension when a pastor with all the good intention in the world stands up and talks about our finances or talks about giving or whatever. And we kind of feel that tension like, oh, here it comes. Here comes, you know, the church just wants my money, or God's just going to ask me for my money or whatever. We feel that tension because in that moment, a lot of times what's happening is the word of God is directly confronting the idols in our lives, right? And so I was thinking about this in terms of God's people in the Old Testament. There were times in ancient Israel when they thought they could worship both God and Baal. Look through it. It happened many times throughout Scripture. But every time the Israelites would bow down to Baal or some other false god, they were actually forsaking God. In that moment, as Jesus says here, they were hating God. They were despising God. And so Jesus is essentially saying the same thing happens with money, with material wealth, with mammon, right? Is that we can't say that we love God and that Jesus is our Lord while at the same time devoting our lives and placing our trust and our hope in financial security and in material wealth, right? You can't make money your source of identity, security, comfort, and trust while simultaneously saying Jesus is Lord. This is what Jesus is teaching, not me, right? He says one master will shape your decisions, and one will shape your priorities. One will command your loyalty. One will receive your sacrifice while you're despising the other. And so here's the revealing question, right? What do you sacrifice for most easily? What do you sacrifice for most easily? Because the thing is, we'll sacrifice for our God, right? If we find it easy to sacrifice time, peace, health, relationships, obedience, generosity, and even spiritual devotion for the sake of wealth, comfort, possessions, then Jesus says we need to honestly examine what is ruling our hearts and where our faith and trust actually lies. And this is where the gospel confronts us lovingly, because underneath greed is often fear, right? What if I don't have enough? What if I can't make ends meet? What if God doesn't provide for me? What if obedience to God costs me too much? Or what if generosity leaves me vulnerable? Mammon promises safety, but listen, it never delivers peace. And so Jesus says, you can either be ruled by money and live in anxiety, a constant state of anxiety, which we're going to see next week. The funny thing is we read these passages of scripture in just sections, right? But Jesus was speaking this as one sermon. And so he, in the following verses, he goes directly into worrying about stuff and how that anxiety affects our relationship with God. And so Jesus is saying here, listen, you can either be ruled by money and live in a constant state of anxiety, or you can be ruled by the Father and live in peace. Church, again, Jesus is not against you having money, right? It's from him. It's a gift from him meant for you to be generous and to bless others and to minister to him and to his kingdom, right? He's not against you having money. Listen, he's against money having you. He's against money having you. So the question today isn't, do you own things? The question is, do your things own you? What are you clinging to? What are you trusting in? What's captured your vision? What kingdom is discipling your heart? Because your treasure shapes your vision, and your vision reveals your master. I think Jesus is posing the same challenge to us that Joshua actually posed to the Israelites when he said, "Choose this day whom you will serve." What do you treasure most? Where does your allegiance truly lie? What has captured your trust? What are you devoting your life to? Because as Jesus says, whatever you treasure most will ultimately shape your heart. Jesus says, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will follow. Right? So what kind of perspective do you have when it comes to the things that God has entrusted to you in this world? Do you place all of your trust in those things, or do you trust in the God who provided those things so that you may be generous in every way? Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much for who you are, Lord. God, you are sovereign creator of all things, maker of heaven and earth, Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. You're the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask now, God, that you would have mercy on us and hear our prayer. God, everything that we have and everything that we are is a gift from you. God, in you alone are worthy of all glory and all honor and all praise. God, you are worthy of all that we are and all that we have and infinitely more. God, you are worthy of every thought that we think, every word that we speak. God, you're worthy of every action, every interaction. God, you're worthy of our time. You're worthy of our energy. God, you're worthy of every single penny that we have in our bank accounts and infinitely more. Infinitely more. God, I pray, Father, that we would live lives that are pleasing offerings to you. God, that we would place all of our hope in you and not in the things of this world, not in the stuff that money can buy, the stuff that moth and rust destroys, the stuff that can be stolen from us, Lord. Help us to place our trust in the things that are eternal, the things that are of you. God, to place and invest and leverage all that you've given us for your kingdom and for the good of those around us, Lord, living lives of obedience and faithfulness and radical and sacrificial generosity. God, teach us what it looks like to live our lives with the perspective of investing in your kingdom as opportunity, as we see in the lives of men like Bishop David, and not seeing it as loss or leaving ourselves vulnerable, but to live in great faith, knowing that you are our provider, God, that you supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus, God. God, we love you and we thank you, Father. We thank you for all that you have blessed us with. God, you've blessed us with the air that fills our lungs, with the roofs over our head, with the clothes on our back and the food on our table. God, you've given us family and friends. You've given us a church family, God. You've given us, again, every single cent in our bank account, God. You've given our lives meaning and purpose beyond anything that we could ever ask or imagine, God. But most importantly, God, we thank you for the gift of salvation. because God, we often fail to see that we were unworthy, God, that we could never earn right standing with you, God, that we had committed treason against you, and the wages of that sin was death, God, but you loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son, Jesus, to die on a cross for our sins so that we could have right relationship with you, so that we could be called your sons and your daughters and have new life and abundant life and eternal life. You loved us and you gave the greatest gift this world will ever know. God, if we love you, we will give. We will submit. We will surrender. We will trust and obey. So teach us, Father, to be faithful with what it is that you have blessed us with, and to trust that you will provide in every single way. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.